famous story today. You know, as I was considering topical messages to do this fall, and I promised you guys I would do topical messages this fall, and I'll do another series starting in January, but I ran across a Bible passage that I've actually preached on before. I actually preached on it last year during our parking lot church. Do you remember doing the parking lot church?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I certainly do. And at that time, this section of scripture was part of a larger sermon that I did on the power of God. But as I read in my Bible this story again, it spoke to me again. And I just felt compelled that we need to cover it again. So I developed another sermon from this same story because I received some truth from it, and I hope you will too. So if you turn your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at this famous story and find the applications from it. And we will begin with verse 22, and I call this sermon Ghost on the Water. And I call this first section In the Middle of the Storm. Listen as we read together. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Jesus had just finished doing the one miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, and that is the feeding of 5,000. And actually, as you probably know, it was more than that. Because the text in Matthew's gospel and the others talk about 5,000 men, and there were women and children present, so it could have been 20,000 people that were fed that afternoon. They were fed with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. It was an incredible miracle. It was a miracle that amazed the people, and it amazed the disciples. The Apostle John records in his gospel that some of the people in that crowd wanted to get Jesus right then and there and declare him to be king. They were ready to start up a revolution against the Romans right then and there, declaring Jesus to be king and following him, they thought, into a violent overthrow of Rome. Jesus, of course, would have no part of that. And he was concerned that his disciples might be caught up in the emotion of the moment. So he ordered them to all get into a boat and go across the lake. He told them that he would follow later after he had dismissed the crowd. Now, I'm sure they were probably reluctant to follow that order. They'd never left their master before like this. But Jesus insisted, and they obeyed. All 12 guys crowded into a fishing boat and set sail for the other side of the Lake of Galilee, some 4 miles across. It was the second evening at that point. The Jews had a funny timekeeping method. They had 2 evenings. They called 3 o'clock in the afternoon the first evening, and 6 o'clock or sunset the second evening. And so this was in the second evening. Jesus blessed the crowds of people. He told them to go home. The event is over, the day is over, and I'm leaving. Elvis has left the building. I know that's sacrilegious. But Jesus did not get into the boat and follow after his disciples, like they thought he would. Nor did he start walking around the lake on the northern side to reach them on the other side. Now that was a long walk, but it was doable. Instead, Jesus walked up a nearby mountainside and found a quiet place to be alone. There, alone, he began to pray. The sun set, the night engulfed the horizon. Jesus prayed. It was springtime. That's why there were a lot of grass in the place on that day of the miracle. And because it was springtime, probably April, probably near Passover season, the moon was full. And on that mountainside, Jesus could see his disciples in their boat crossing over the lake. He could see them. All was quiet until it wasn't. Until a spring storm blew in. Now that can happen on that lake. You see, the cooler Mediterranean winds from the west travel in from the coast and sometimes get funneled into the valleys which descend onto the Lake of Galilee. That air then collides with the warmer air around the lake, resulting in turbulence and a sudden storm. And a storm like that began that night. And it was a monster. I mean, it was a big storm. And it was one that kept going. Now, several of the 12 men in that fishing boat were lifelong fishermen. They were used to storms. They'd been on that lake all their lives. They could handle a boat. They could endure a storm. But this one was terrible. It came out of the blue. It caught them off guard, and it kept going on and on and on and on. They had to take down their sail. It was completely useless. They began to row. They began to row toward the other side of the lake, just as Jesus told them to go for. But they found themselves not making any progress. This storm was too strong. And they seemed to be stuck in the middle of the lake with no way to avoid the storm and no way to fight against it. The text says that they were a long way from either shore, and they were battered. Battered is the word, by the waves. Battered. Knocked around. Matthew, when he wrote this, he remembered it because he was there. And he experienced this night. And these guys who were professional fishermen were terrified. Matthew wasn't a professional fisherman, but he was terrified with them. None of their boating skills were working that night. Now, I want to point out something. They were following Jesus' orders. They were following what Jesus instructed them to do. They were right in the middle of God's will. You can't get any more in the center of God's will than these 12 guys were in right then and there. But they were being battered by a vicious storm. That symbolizes something, doesn't it? This points to the fact that God's people do go through storms. Amen. We go through physical storms. We had something of that this past week. And we go through life storms, don't we? We go through events that come at us out of the blue, that seem to have great power, that seem to knock us around, batter us in our lives, unexpected storms. Sometimes we can feel helpless too. Warren Wiersbe points out God's sovereign purpose with these words, and I quote, "As we read our Bibles, we discover that there are two kinds of storms. Storms of correction, when God disciplines us, and storms of perfection when God helps us grow. Jonah was in a storm because he disobeyed God and had to be corrected. The disciples were in a storm because they obeyed Christ and had to be perfect. You see, Jesus knew that they were headed into a storm when he sent them out. They didn't know that, but he knew. He knew that they were going to a storm. He knew that a violent storm was before them, but he knew also what he wanted them to learn from it. Now, they had been in a violent storm once before, but at that time, Jesus was with them in the boat. They had been with Jesus in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a storm, and Jesus was asleep on that occasion, and they woke him up, and they say, "Master, don't you care that we're about to drown?" He got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, died down. And the guys in the boat at that time were astonished and said, "Who is this? Who is this?" But on this night, Jesus isn't there. They're without him in the boat, at least their understanding they were. And this time they were not displaying any faith. Hour after hour, the storm battered their little boat. Water filled the boat and tension filled their minds. This was stressful. Little did they know it was about to get a little bit more stressful. Let's look at the next few verses, 25 through 27. I call it the middle of fear. "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the water. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost!' Cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' in the fourth watch of the night. Now, we can just sort of tend to skip over something like that, but you know, that's fairly significant. You see, the Romans divided the night watch into four groups of 3 hours each. And the last watch of the night was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch of the night. So this event of Jesus coming to the disciples is somewhere around 3 a.m. And I want to remind you that he sent them to get in the boat and travel at 6 o'clock the previous night. That's 9 hours ago. 9 hours being installed. 9 hours being battered by a storm. 9 hours of getting wet and knocked around and trying to row and not going anywhere and feeling like, where is God? Where is Jesus? We're in trouble. 9 hours. You see, storms don't sometimes quit very quickly. Where is Jesus? Well, Jesus has gone on the mountainside to pray. Remember, it's springtime. The moon is full. He can look out. He can see the disciples. He sees them on the water. He sees them in the boat. He sees the boat being knocked around in the water. But he doesn't stop the storm. What's he doing? He's praying that God will keep them safe. They will learn a lesson that night, mark their lives, the rest of their lives. They would have to learn that even when his physical presence isn't there, his power is still there. If they would become apostles in a couple of years, that lesson would be invaluable. To realize that the power of Jesus is real, even when he's physically not present. You know, sometimes when we're going through storms, we might feel like we're God. I know I felt that way. I'll imagine that there are many people that don't. If they're a genuine Christian, they can go through times that shake you. They can shake you. I know I definitely went through that when I began to have chronic pain. I saw a number of doctors and didn't get help. And I said, God, where are you? I'm sure your version of storm is the same. You can say, God, where are you? We can feel like he's not there, but nothing can be further from the truth. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that Jesus intercedes for us. He prays for us. And in the physical presence of Jesus not being with them, they would learn that the power of Jesus was right there with them. They couldn't see him. All they could see was raging water. They couldn't feel him. All they could feel was being battered by the wind, but his power was still there. And then suddenly, after 9 hours, his presence was there. In the lightning of the storm, they saw a figure walking on the water. Now, that would get my attention. With each flash of lightning, this figure came closer. It neared the boat, and the disciples could begin to make out that this figure was the figure of a man, and the man seemed to be walking right on top of the raging water. And they were really scared then. They cried out, "It's a ghost!" They fell back under the deck of the boat. "Oh no, there's a ghost on the water! This must be a harbinger of death! We're all about to die!" Then a voice spoke. "Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid." You know, when Jesus said, "It is I," in the Greek, that literally is "I am." I am. I am. Isn't that the name of God we learn in the Bible? I am. I am. They recognized his voice. They recognized that precious voice. It was Jesus, and Jesus was finally there. Jesus was showing these men that the very thing that they were terrified of, the water, it's only a staircase for him. They could hardly believe it. This was beyond anything they had ever witnessed. They were in shock. For a moment, nobody spoke. Who could say anything? But then Peter thought of something. So let's read the next section. I call it in the middle of adventure, verses 28 and 29. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Peter asked for a miracle. Now anybody can sit in the boat and watch. Peter dared to be different. He said, in essence, Lord, this sounds like you, but if it really is you, can I join you? Can I get out there with you? You know, Peter was actually asking for the command of a king. In the language of the Greek, that's what it means. He said, Jesus, you have power over nature. Would you do something to let me have that same miracle for me too? Can you give me a royal command so the water will obey and allow me to walk on it too? Jesus the king said, yes, come. Come on, boy. Come to me. And Peter didn't hesitate. Got to give him credit for that. He lifted up one leg, slid it over the side of the boat. With a little bit of faith, he placed some weight on that leg under the surface of the water, and it didn't sink. His foot went on top, it got wet, but it didn't sink in. He slid the other leg over the side of the boat, and with a little bit of hesitation, he put the other leg down on the water and put the other foot on the water. Got wet, but it didn't sink. And then he slid all of his body weight onto the water, still holding on to the boat now. He's human, but he's standing. He's standing. He's not sinking. One hand at a time, Peter begins to let go of that boat. He turns and faces directly at Jesus. And there he is, standing on the lake, the very lake he's been scared of for 9 hours. Peter kept his eyes on Jesus. He took one little step. He didn't sink. He took one more step. He didn't sink. Then he took a bigger step. And then another step. And then another step. And he was walking towards his master. I mean, this is cool. I'd like to be able to do that. This is something. The other guys in the boat are just staring at him. Golly. Look at that. They were gazing at Peter, and Peter was gazing at Jesus. And everybody's in wonder. How can this be? Now, that afternoon, they had seen Jesus feed thousands of people with a few pieces of fish and bread. They had witnessed Jesus heal hundreds of people that very afternoon, heal people of all kinds of sickness and illnesses and injuries. But they'd never seen anybody walk on water. And now they've seen two guys doing it. Might have been a little bit jealous if they didn't ask first. All the while, Peter's just grinning and walking. Grinning and walking. Walking toward Jesus. The wind's at his back and the Lord is toward his face. This was an adventure. This was great. Until it wasn't. So let's look at the next section I call In the Middle of Doubt. Verse 30 and 31. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter began to notice the water. Wind at his back was whipping the water up into a frenzy. The wind was strong and the water was splashing, and Peter got distracted. When he says he noticed the wind, what he noticed was what the wind was doing. He took his eyes off Jesus and started looking around. He was gazing at the storm and not at the master, and that was his mistake. Suddenly, he began to sink. His feet that had been walking in the water began to go in. His legs began to go in. His whole body sank in, and all at once, he was the one doing the splashing. His hands hit the surface. His face hit the surface. The water splashed into his nostrils and into his eyes and into his ears. Bloop, he went under. And then kicking his feet and swinging his arms, he began to bob up and down on that lake. And all he could do was look up and say, Lord, save me! He was kicking and waving and swallowing lake water. This was serious. It took only a few seconds, but I'm sure to Peter it felt like a longer time. Jesus calmly walked the rest of the way over to him, reached out his arm, and with those strong carpenter hands, he lifted his servant out of the water, and with both arms he held on to him and placed him back on the surface of the water. And once again, Peter was standing. He was shaking, but he was standing. Jesus held on to him, holding onto his shoulders, looked at him right in the eyes and said, "Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You were almost to me. Why did you doubt?" When Matthew records this incident, he uses a word for doubt that carries the meaning of standing uncertainly at two ways. Standing uncertainly at two ways. Peter had started out with great faith, but he ended up with little faith because he saw two directions instead of one. Maybe that's what the Apostle James means when he talks about in his letter being double-minded, looking at two directions instead of one. Peter should have kept his eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, then he would have walked all the way to him. But he got his focus on his circumstance, and he got fearful. There's a message for us in that. When we look at the darkness of our circumstances, and boy, they can be dark, we get fearful too. We're human. God made us to have emotion. And when we look at the wind and what the wind is doing, and we look at the storm and what the storm is doing, and we look at the darkness and what the darkness is, we look at our circumstances, we will sink. It's only by putting our spiritual eyes on Jesus and keeping them there we can walk in spiritual victory. You see, whatever is over our heads is under his feet. The very thing that terrifies us is just a staircase to him. Just like that water was that evening. Jesus kept hold of Peter's arm, I'm sure, and arm in arm they walked back to the boat. They came over to the boat like they were strolling along a beaten path. No more trouble. Jesus helped Peter climb back into the boat. Then Jesus climbed in. And as soon as his foot hit that wooden deck, the storm began to die down. The wind died down. The waves died down. And in only a few moments, storm stops blowing. This storm that had lasted for 9 continuous hours just quit. The wind died down, the water died down, and within moments, all was calm, and the boat was just gently rocking. 11 other men in the boat just stood there with their mouths open. Who knew what to say? But after a minute, they would find the words. So let's finish the story. Verses 32 through 33. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Remember it. When Jesus had calmed the first storm they were in, back in Matthew chapter 8 that I alluded to earlier, the men had asked, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This time they knew. They knew the answer to that. They knew who he was. This is God. This is the Son of God. There's no doubt. This is God in the flesh, God with us. And they worshiped. I mean, they had a worship service right there in that rocking boat. They could do no less. They worshiped him, and they believed in him. For the rest of their lives, they would believe in him. For the rest of their lives, no matter what anybody might say, no matter what anybody might do, whatever anybody might threaten, they were convinced of the truth. They had a conviction of the truth. They knew Jesus is the Son of God. Do that no matter what. it's thanks to Peter's excursion they would have this experience? If Peter had not gotten out of the boat, none of those guys would have experienced this miracle. But they did experience it. And they did learn from it. They would learn that Jesus' power goes beyond his physical presence. They would learn that his eyes never had been off of them. Even when they couldn't see him, he saw them. Even when they couldn't feel his presence, he was there. Even when they didn't think he was anywhere around, he was there, keeping them safe. He was there in prayer. You know, years later, the Apostle Peter would write these words, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." Peter learned that the eyes of the Lord are on believers. And in that context, that's what he means by the righteous, those who come to Christ. The eyes of the Lord, God doesn't turn his back on his children. God doesn't close his eyes on his children. The eyes of the Lord are on his people. The apostles would have to learn that because as they would minister, they would face a different kind of storm, a storm of persecution. They would have to have that conviction that even though they couldn't see Jesus, his power and his Holy Spirit was with them. You know, I'm grateful for Peter. I find some hope in his example. And I don't mean his example of great faith. I find hope in his failure. Peter failed a lot. He messed up several times, big time. But he always got back up. He always turned to Jesus. He always kept going. There's a reason why Peter became the leader of the apostles' band. He probably made more mistakes than the rest of them combined. Yet, he became the leader because he kept coming back. God used him. In spite of his many mistakes, God used him. In spite of his many failures, God did great things through him. Maybe in that there's an example for us. You don't have to be a perfect spiritual Christian for God to use you. You just have to be his child. You need to keep coming back to God's mercy, just like Peter did, and focus on God's strength as Peter learned to do. But here's the principle. God has chosen to use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. God has chosen to use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. And sometimes in our lives, as believers, we're going through storms or we're just living. God comes to us in unexpected ways too. He certainly did to these guys. They thought he was a ghost. It's true what they say. God works in mysterious ways. He intervenes in unexpected twists and turns. He might appear to us in an unexpected event in our life. He might appear in the unexpected meeting of another person. He might even appear to us in something we hear or read. He comes unannounced. Sometimes softly, sometimes very vividly. But he comes because God is faithful to his children. His eyes are on his children, and his love is present, and he's faithful. Next time I get to preach to you guys, I'm going to preach on love that can't tear. Romans chapter 8. You know, as we finish this up, I want to mention something. There's no greater prayer in all the world for a person to pray than, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me," what Peter cried out that night. Certainly, that's a prayer that God hears for a lost person that can come to Christ and become his child. It's also a prayer the saved person can pray as we go through whatever storm we're in. "Lord, save me." You know what? He always does. He may not do it the way we want, but he always does. trying to follow Christ, and we say, God, I'm dependent upon you, well, that's where he wants us, is dependent upon him. Because when we're dependent upon him and we're looking to him, that's where his power can come into our lives. Let me share this in conclusion. Let's follow the words of the writer of Hebrews when he wrote this statement. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Jesus. That's what we're doing every day. Looking to Jesus. And then the storm won't seem so bad. Maybe we'll even have the courage to get out of the boat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all these wonderful stories that you have chosen to include in your word. I pray that we learn from them. I pray that you draw us to yourself. I pray that you build us. Build us so that you can use us. May we always be people who look to Jesus so that Jesus can shine through us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Stand and sing a closing hymn of invitation. If there's anyone that needs me to pray for them, if you come forward, let me know, and you can go right back to your seat. Let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation.
483.
Stacy Dyer is going to preach for me. You'll like him. He came at Easter and preached the Easter message. He's a country fella. He cracks a lot of jokes. You'll enjoy him. Please be supportive. Don't stay away because I'm not here. Okay? Make a commitment to be here. And share with us our last verse of Scripture.
Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.